This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. John 6, 24. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The Lord probes their motivation. He probes their motivation with a magnifying glass. And he doesn't like what he sees with respect to their motivation and the depth of their motivation. Verse 27, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him. Now, what an interesting juxtaposition. They want a list. They want a list of things to do. And even as Pastor James writes in his letter that we're studying every Wednesday night, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are to do, but we're to do out of gratitude. We're not to do in order to be born again. We're not to do works in order to be saved. We're to do works because we've already been saved. And so our Lord just lays this matter of faith and works out. And he says there at the end of verse 29, this is the work of God. They wanted to know about what works they should do. He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. He said, it all starts with faith, believing. And he said, there's nothing you can do to enter into a relationship with God before you believe. I repeat, he said, there's nothing you can do to enter into a relationship with God before you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, said the apostle in the book of Acts. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, they pick up on part of what the Lord said, which was to believe, but they're all caught up with works and signs and more work. That's their chronology. That's their fixation. Works and sign or signs and more work. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus said there are limitations to the bread that came under the leadership of Moses. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he, a person, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Jesus, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am this bread. He was staying in context. He was answering their question. He wasn't going to give them a stone when they asked for a fish. He was going to honor their request. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't playing a sort of spiritual hide-and-seek. They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread, the bread of life. And he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Our Lord's Day evening series is texts that changed history. Texts that changed history. And I assigned Jan Hus a text. I assigned Jan Hus a text because of the name of the church where he preached. I assigned John 6, 34 to John or Jan Hus. Then said they unto Jesus, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jan or John Hus was born in 1372 in the village of Husinec in southern Bohemia, which is today part of the Czech Republic. There must have been many members of the Hus family in town. The town was called Husinec, H-U-S. That was the name of the town. That's sort of like Smithville or Atkinson Town. It would take the whole front of the envelope just to write that on there. Atkinson Town. He was born in Husinec in southern Bohemia, and it's today part of the Czech Republic. In Czech, the word hus means goose. Means goose. And Jan Hus often punned his own name. He often made puns about his own name, which means goose. And indeed, when they found him guilty of crimes against the state church and against the cardinals and the popes, and they took Jan Hus out to burn him at the stake, they said, Hus, we're going to cook your goose. And they burned him alive. And they made the pun on his name as they took him to pay the supreme price, to pay with his life for his doctrinal convictions. Before we look at his life and how his text impacted the world, let's consider additional expository truth from this text and its broader passage. This has been our custom in this series. First, we look at the text expositorily, and then we come back in a final service and look at the impact of the text, not only on the life of the individual, but on all of history. Turn to John 6:51. John 6:51. Jesus is still talking and he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Wheat and barley have to die. Wheat and barley have to die to be made bread so that we can live. And greens and vegetables die in order that we can live by eating them. And in this chapter, Jesus says, when you believe on me, when you trust in me, you live by me. And that's his intention to these disciples, and that's his message for each one of us. Jesus wants to understand that we're to trust upon him, yield our whole lives through faith in the merits of his shed blood so that we can actually live in and from him. It's to be a relationship that keeps us alive, even as wheat and barley made into bread keep us alive, and greens and vegetables die so that we may be kept alive. Jan Hus was the preacher at the Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. And Bethlehem means house of bread. So he preached 11 years after the church was founded. He became the preacher, the pastor. And Jan Hus was the preacher at the Bethlehem or House of Bread Chapel. And he spent his life combating doctrinal error and ungodly procedure and practice. He spent his life combating error and inviting people to come to the bread of life. As I think about this long chapter, and it is a long chapter, I think about the fact that there are many different kinds of bread. And there are many different forms of bread. When I go to Panera Bread, and I like to go to Panera Bread with Jane, and if my stomach is upset, I order the French onion soup. If my throat is sore, I order the pick two, including tomato soup. And if my throat is really sore, I put lots of pepper on top of the tomato soup. And so, as I say, I want the pick two, please, and I'll have either soup for my stomach or soup for my throat. And then the server always says, and what kind of bread do you want? When I grew up, there was only one kind. You don't have to ask a farm boy, what kind of bread do you want? Just give me bread, any bread. Give me something that's firm and something for my stomach. I either have to go out and move hay bales or bring in sheaves of wheat, or I need to preach, so just give me bread. Let's not hassle over whether it's this kind or that kind, sourdough, etc. Just give me bread, and it will suit this farm boy just fine. And so I don't quibble about what kind of bread or form. I play along, and I say, oh, give me that kind. But I hardly ever have a clue what's coming. To me, bread is bread. Well, you say, You'd think after you go to Panera Bread three or four times, you'd begin to learn the difference between the kinds of bread. Listen, I don't sweat the details. Just feed me, and you've got a happy boy on your hands, and just go ahead and give me bread. There are many different kinds of bread. And many different forms. There are bread loaves, bread rolls, bread sticks, bread crumbs, crusts, heels, croutons, and bread pudding. But that doesn't count, does it? Bread pudding is too good to be just bread. The Bible speaks of unleavened bread, blessed bread, borrowed bread, broken bread, polluted bread, pleasant bread, defiled bread, the bread of the increase, the bread of adversity, and the bread of affliction. And today, there are the dainty. Gotta hold my fingers just so. I can't do it. At least I hope I can't do it, because I'm not a lady. I hope I can't do it. There are the dainty and dignified breads of the lady fingers, which decorate the serving trays of the tea parties of the Charleston Dowagers. There are the dignified, dainty breads. And then there are the rough and fibrous heels of bread which fill the lunchbox of the lumberjack. And the bread of the Charleston Dowager looks a lot different than the bread of the northern Minnesota lumberjack. All different forms of bread. I want you to notice, first of all, in this sixth chapter of John, that different breads serve different purposes. Different breads serve different purposes. Let's look at verse 26b. 26b. Ye seek me, said Jesus, not because ye saw the miracles. Now, our Lord performed miracles for a purpose. Jesus didn't waste his miracles. Jesus wasn't trying to be spectacular. Jesus performed his miracles for a purpose. And so you have bread as a miracle. You have bread as a miracle. The feeding of thousands of people precede this teaching conversation that Jesus had with the people. And so there is bread as a miracle that serves a supernatural purpose, the purpose of getting man's physical attention. Bread can serve a supernatural purpose, the purpose of getting man's physical attention in hopes of benefiting his spirit. A miracle is to get the attention of a man's physical senses to benefit his spirit. Jesus doesn't waste his miracles. There's a purpose in his miracles. Jesus performed miracles for a supernatural purpose to get man's physical attention in hopes of benefiting his spirit. Then look at verse 26c. 26c. Jesus said, "Ye seek me not because you saw the supernatural miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Notice, secondly, that bread can serve another purpose. This would be bread as a meal. We've looked at bread as a miracle. Now we're considering bread as a meal. And it serves a very material purpose. bread as a meal, an earthly meal, serves a very material purpose. The purpose of meeting man's felt physical need. But remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This entire passage documents the contrast and the conflict between the spiritual and the material. The chapter goes on for 71 verses. And most of the time, our Lord is trying to demonstrate the difference or the contrast and what is sometimes even a conflict between the spiritual and the material. Often, the material so blinds us that we do not see the spiritual. Bread. Let's follow Him. He feeds us. Jesus is trying to get these crowds to see that they need to lay the emphasis on the spiritual and not the material. Jesus says that the best bread is spiritual and eternal, and the lesser bread is the material and temporal. What are we living for? Are we living for spiritual bread, eternal bread, or are we just living for the moment? Are we just all caught up in immediate gratification? Has any one of us degenerated to the animal level, where we just live for physical or material gratification of the moment? And so, in this chapter, there's bread as a miracle, and there's bread as a meal. But notice also, in this chapter, there's bread as a mark. Look at verse 30. There's bread as a mark. They said, therefore, unto Jesus, what sign or what mark showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, show us another sign. Show us another evidence. Show us another mark that you really are the Son of God, Messiah. Show us another mark. After all, Moses gave us signs. Moses gave us a mark. He gave us the sign and the mark of the manna. Now you, Jesus, you show us a mark. Show us a sign. Go up to verse 36. Jesus is speaking again, and he said, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He said, I've given you a mark. I've given you myself. I've given you the greatest sign that the human race will ever have or could ever hope for. I've given you the mark, the sign, which is me, and you still don't believe. He's saying it's not more signs you need. It's not more marks or evidences you need. You need to depend by faith, and you need to trust my word. You don't need more marks. A mark is a sign of authority, and a mark serves as authentication. Fallen human beings are a lot like their father, the devil, and he was the devil. He was the devil who said to Jesus, throw yourself off the pinnacle. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, as you say you are, throw yourself off, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Come on, Jesus! Since you say you're the Son of God, prove it. Show a sign. Show a mark. Cast yourself down and receive a wonderful supernatural deliverance by the angels of God. And then everybody will believe on you. And Jesus said, get you hence, because people are not convinced by signs. Oh, they think they will be. But both the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the wilderness and the Jews in the New Testament prove. If people are disposed to disbelieve, signs will not change it. God has given sign after sign after sign from Genesis through the prophecies of the Revelation. They are not marks or signs of authentication that bring people to faith, but rather repentance, godly sorrow for sin, and seeing God's word fulfilled in Jesus and seeing his substitutionary blood-shedding atonement for our sins. That's what brings us to faith. Let me tell you, in love, if you have a relative or a neighbor or a friend that's always saying to you, now prove it, prove it. I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. Prove it. Spend some time on that individual, but don't spend too much time. Signs, proofs, marks never convince those who are not willing to believe. And it is pride. It's pride at the core that leaves people in unbelief or disbelief. And people will never believe until they lay aside their pride. People will never simply depend or trust on the merits of the shed blood of Christ. They'll never simply trust in Christ as long as they're proud. So it's not that if they just had one more sign or one more mark, one more argument from a Baptist PhD. It's not that they need one more mark. They need to lay aside their pride and trust. And further lay aside their pride to repent and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But a lot of people run after bread as a mark. Feed me on signs. Feed me on wonders. So we had the whole vineyard. John Wimber, he's now in eternity. We had the whole Fuller Seminary. Signs and Wonders, Vineyard, Toronto Blessing. Farce. Farce. I'm candid, but that's true. Because for some, they only want bread as a mark or a sign to authenticate the trust they will not come to by way of repentance and faith. Why do these spectacular televangelists and faith healers survive? They survive because thousands of Americans are willing to send good money because they just want a steady diet of signs and wonders and marks. Let's see what Benny Hinn will do today. Let's see what the most recent version of Catherine Kuhlman, she's now in eternity, but there's always someone to follow. Let's see what the most recent version of Catherine Kuhlman has by way of signs and wonders. And they want to subsist on bread as a mark, a sign, a wonder that will scintillate the flesh and keep them excited. Oh, but you give them a couple weeks without their Benny Hinn. And you give them a few weeks without their spectacular faith-healing service. And their spiritual chin is dragging on the ground. because all they want is the bread of marks, signs, wonders. Different breads do serve different purposes. We have bread as a miracle that serves a supernatural purpose. Bread as a meal that serves a material purpose. And bread as a mark that for many is required to serve as a sign of authentication. Moses oversaw the distribution of the manna. The manna was a mark or sign of God's care and provision. The manna fed the flesh. The manna reassured the flesh. But it takes more than flesh to reassure the spirit. Let me say that again. It takes more than flesh. It takes more than material bread to reassure the spirit. God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are you an insecure person? I relate to some degree. The pastor near Spartanburg and I discussed that for perhaps an hour or so last Lord's Day. Are you an insecure person? The bread of the flesh will never bring you security. You need to stay in the Bible, read the Word, and depend upon the Word for your security. You can get 1,000 marks or evidences of the flesh that will never bring you a sense of peace and security and stability. You can only receive the stability and security which comes by the way of the Spirit through the written Word. Then notice there's a fourth purpose that bread served in this passage. This is found in verses 32 through 35. Verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven, giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We've looked at bread as a miracle, and bread as a meal, and bread as a mark or sign. But here we have bread as a man, the God-man, God in flesh. This is bread as a man. And that serves an eternal purpose. The purpose of reconciling God and man by both satisfying the demands of a holy God and taking the part of fallen man. That's bread as a man. And the Bible says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And they came and they bowed before him, and they opened their treasures and presented gifts to the one who was bred as a man. And that Lord Christ, bred as a man, was God come down to spiritually hungry man to bridge the gap between an absolutely holy God and a completely lost man. Bread as a man. The bread of the God-man did not have a temporary purpose. The bread of the God-man had an eternal purpose. The bread of the God-man came to turn Paradise Lost into Paradise Regained. I want to say, as I move to the conclusion, that not only in this chapter does bread serve different purposes. The purpose of a miracle, the purpose of a meal, the purpose of a mark, and the purpose of a man, the God-man. Breads also suggest different wills. Breads suggest different wills. Bread is the staff of life. If you deprive a person of bread long enough, you will destroy his will. If you starve a person of bread, sustenance long enough, you'll destroy the person's will. His will to live, his will to maintain his convictions. Just starve the person and you'll destroy his or her will. Look at verse 37a. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I understand that five-point Calvinists see this verse differently than I do. Five-point Calvinists see verse 37a as, there are some that the Father did not give to the Son in eternity past, and it doesn't matter what happens, because the Father did not give these to the Son in eternity past. No matter what is done, said, preached, prayed, they're locked in. They can never be saved. This group that the Father deliberately chose to exclude and damn to hell. They were excluded because eternity past, the Father didn't give them the Son, so they'll never come, and it's all over before they're ever born. But I don't see that. I don't see that in 37a. What I see is this. There is no salvation without the agency or involvement of God the Father. That's what I see. There is no salvation without the agency or involvement of the Father. Nobody can be saved without the agency of the Father. Is God the Father involved when a person is born again? Indeed, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Trinity, the agency of all three persons. The Father has to be involved, or nobody gets saved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in every conversion, every instance of regeneration. Take away the Father, you don't have the complete plan of salvation. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." We could also look at verses 44 and 65, but time will not permit. I said that bread suggests different wills, and here is the bread of the Father's will. The bread of the Father's will. His will to call, his will to call, his will to draw, and his will to redeem. I repeat, there's no salvation without the agency of God the Father. But to keep the thing in checks and balances, turn to 1 Timothy 2:3. We're talking about the bread, which is the bread of the Father's will. No salvation ever takes place. Nobody's ever born again apart from the Father. But turn to 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. I'd like us to read these two verses in unison. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. The first two words are "for this." Do you have it? Let's read it together in unison. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Together, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God our Savior will have all men. That's what His will is. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's plain scripture. This is the bread of the Father's will. Turn also to Revelation 22. Revelation 22:17. I'd like us to read Revelation 22:17 in unison. 22:17 of the Revelation. The first two words are "and the." Let's read together. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Just as there never is any salvation, never is anyone born again, apart from the agency and involvement of the Father, likewise, there is never any salvation without the agency or involvement of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, come, come. Then finally, there's not only the bread of the Father's will. Back in John chapter number 6, verse 39, there's the bread of the preserving will of the Son. And with this we will stop. In verse 39, there's the bread of the preserving will of the Son. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing. Jesus said that when a person is genuinely born again, when a person, I'm not talking about those who just profess but never really possess. I'm talking about those who genuinely are converted, regenerated, born again, those who genuinely possess. Jesus said, I have them. We have them in our hand, and no man, it's really a negative neuter. No thing. It's all right to say no man. You could also say no woman or nothing. No man, no woman, nothing shall pluck them out of my hand. Now, mind you, here's the balance of the thing. Not everybody's going to get saved. All right? The Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are involved in the salvation of everybody who does get saved. But the universalists are wrong. Not everybody is going to get saved. But the ones who do get saved are given by the Father's involvement to the Son. And those that are given by God the Father's involvement in conversion, they're given to the Son. The Son loses not a one. The Son loses not a one. That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's the bread of the preserving will of Christ. The one who was the president of the Bible College where Jane and I met, where I went for 4 years, H.B. Wideman said, don't count too much on your love for God, but count everything. Count everything on God's love for you. This is the preserving will of the Son. Father, I pray that those you have given me will be with us always. The preserving will of the Son. Someone talks about the perseverance of the saints. I think it's more biblical to talk about the preservation of the Lord. Are you really keeping yourself? No. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Watch it. I'm persuaded that who's able to keep? Who? I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That sounds a lot to me like the preserving will of the Lord, and not what some call the perseverance of the saints. Let's be biblical in our terminology. He saves us. He keeps us. And he alone has the power to keep us. His grace alone is powerful enough to keep us. But it is powerful enough to keep us. And so that is the bread, which is not only the bread of the will of the Father, but the bread which is the preserving will of the Son.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the Word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.